See what I wanted to. First of all, I wanted to let you know we're not going to be having fellowship next week, next Sunday. I won't be online, and because I have a wedding to do, and so we'll skip next week. We'll go to the week after. Okay, you show up. Sorry. And let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I wanted to share on the topic of prayer, and very, very fundamental topic in the scriptures. But I wanted to, actually, Brielle inspired me. She was telling me that on her first day of school, one of the things the teachers talked about was the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, well, that's nice, you know. So I mentioned a couple of things that I had learned from it. And she says, oh, that's pretty good, Grandpa. I didn't, you know. And I thought, well, if that's pretty good, then I guess I ought to share it again. No, actually, you know, it's not exactly how it went down, but she says, oh, they didn't explain it that way. I said, okay, it's all right. There's more than one way to talk about it. But I wanted to talk about prayer because it is one of the most fundamental and essential things that we do in our life. And there's no getting around it. Talking to God is what prayer is. Talking to Him about anything and everything. But when the Lord taught His people to pray, He taught His disciples to pray, He taught them to pray specific things. Not to repeat the prayer many times, but these are the things that you want to pray for. And I wanted to go through some of it. And it says in verse 9, it says, after this manner, I'm in Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. The first thing I want, because I think the vast majority of the Christian church misses it, Jesus taught us to pray to the Father. Can we get any plainer than that? And yet, you go to place after place after place, church after church, and they're talking to Jesus. They're praying to Jesus. Jesus didn't want the prayers. He wanted you to pray to the Father. So, you know, and that is something that's carried out not just here, but all throughout the scriptures. The Father is a relationship. The Lord is teaching us not only do you talk to your Father, but you have a relationship with your Father. This is a close, intimate relationship. It's not a buddy, pal, friend relationship. It's a father child relationship. And it's got a certain amount of dignity, a certain amount of respect, if you think about it correctly. And certainly that's held forth throughout all the scriptures. But go to, I want to show you Ephesians. Just keep your finger there because we're coming back to Matthew. But go to Ephesians chapter 1. There's no place in the scriptures where they're praying to Jesus. Now, the word pray means to speak, you know. So it says, well, I pray you. It means, can I ask you, or I'm talking to you, or I'm speaking to you. Prayer is not always, you know, talking about directing to Almighty God, you know, like we think about prayer. Prayer simply means to speak. All right? So context tells you everything. If you're praying to the Almighty, or you're talking to one of the believers, you can be use the word prayer as far as the way the King James translates things. But I just wanted to show you here in Ephesians, without getting too crazy technical here, in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 17, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Who, the one who Paul is praying to, is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the one that, when Paul is praying here, go to Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 14, the other prayer in Ephesians. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's not Jesus, it's the Father. So, find me a verse where it says that they prayed to Jesus. And I'm not trying to be harsh here at all. Just find me a verse. You're not going to find one. They talk to him, but they're not praying. They're asking him questions, but they're not praying. And every prayer that is prayed by Paul, Peter, and all the others that are recorded are talking about the Father. Go to Colossians. Yeah, my glasses aren't working great. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has transported us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Again, the prayer is to the Father. And you can see the same thing if you look it up yourself here in 1 Peter. If you look at verses chapter 1, verse 3, and then verses 13 through 17. I don't want to belabor the point too much, but again, these are important things that I think the vast majority of people in the Christian world miss. You know, they miss it because they've been taught this. And they don't think about what exactly the scriptures say. That's the most important thing. When you read the scriptures, you've got to ask yourself the questions. You've got to think critically. And you've got to just ask questions. Here it is, Jesus Christ himself is being asked to teach me to pray. And then he says it, and then people don't do it. How do you get that? But it's been happening for centuries. It says in verse 9 again, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name is holy. His name is holy. And you know, and he wants us to be holy. He wants a family that resembles him. Think about it that way. He is the Almighty God that has created the heavens and the earth. There is none like him. And he is the definition of holy. And he wants his people also to be holy. But first of all, you got to recognize it. Let's put it that way. In 1 Peter, go there for a minute. It's in here. In 1 Peter, we'll go to chapter 1. And we'll start reading here in verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning, hear in fear." God is going to judge every individual at the end of days. After you're gone, your journey is done. He will judge every individual. So hear this. Be holy, because he's holy. He's your Father. He wants children that look like him, act like him, imitate him, and it's going to be really, and rely upon him. You know, go back to Matthew again. The next verse here. He says to pray. So, first of all, you know, just verse 9 again, just for the sake of it. First of all, pray to the Father. This is your relationship with him. It's personal. It's not, he's not a God who's far away. You know, there's very few religions that have a personal God. There's Islam does not teach Allah as a personal God. So you just have to, you know, you have to think about those things. There are all, I don't know all the other religions in the world, but I was looking at the aspect of how they teach certain ones. And really, Christianity, what Jesus Christ did was made God a father to his people in a very intimate and wonderful way. So, he's our Father. He lives in heaven. He's above it all. And holy is his name. And the truth of the matter is, because he is holy, he wants us to be holy. And then it says, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You know, we are to pray for the kingdom to come. I want my Lord to return. Now, whether God will answer that prayer because I requested it or not, I kind of doubt it. But you know what? God wants his people to be cheering for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to have that on our head. He wants us to have that on our lips. He wants us to have the kingdom being to come so that his will be done here on, in heaven. It's already done in heaven so that it's done here on earth. God wants this. And that's also another major foundation in our lives is the hope. The hope of Christ's return, him coming and reigning as king, ruling for 1,000 years, and setting up paradise. That is something that's got to be in your prayer life. You know, what's important to you? Most people say, oh, Lord, give me a ham sandwich. You know, give me a job. Give me this. Give me that. You know, help me with this. Help me with that. Well, how about the most important thing, which is the commencement of the kingdom to come and for God's will to be done on this evil and corrupt, terrible place called earth right now, where all the evil that's happening on all the, you know, people, oh, they complain about it. Well, pray, put it in your daily prayers. Keep it in the top of your thoughts and heart, because that's what's happening. And that's what he wants. I think, you know, these are major things that you got a relationship with God. He's holy, and I want to be holy too. This is what he wants from me. And he wants the kingdom to come and for his will to be done. And then verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. I thought that's really kind of, give me what I need today. It's not just talking about bread. And notice it doesn't say, give me what I need forever. Or in my life. That is not the way it works. He gives you what you need, and you should pray every day for the things that you need. He already knows what you have need of. Remember many of the places in the scriptures. But he wants us to ask. My reliance has got to be on him. My heart has got to be that he is my provider. He is my helper. He is my deliverer. He is my strength. And again, it's a reliance upon your Father. And that's part of your relationship. You know, go to Exodus. You keep your finger here if you want to put your ribbon there. But go to Exodus chapter 16. I believe this is a great illustration of that. Exodus 16. It will start here in verse, 18. Now, verse 11, we'll start. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, and speak unto them, saying, at even that you shall eat flesh in the morning, and you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God. And it came to pass at even that the quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew laid round about the host. And when the dew had laid round about, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there laid a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they wist not, they knew not what it was. That's what manna means. What is it? And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord Yahweh hath commanded. Gather it, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of persons, take you every man of them which are in of his tent." In other words, you go, each and every individual is to take everything that they need for the day. And the children of Israel did so. And they gathered some more and some less. Excuse me. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave it until the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning. And it breed worms, and it stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And then God said to him on the sixth day, because you're not going to do any work on the Sabbath, on the sixth day you gather twice as much. And you know what? It didn't stink and it didn't get worms the next day. The Lord provided for them their daily eating. He gave them this bread. You know, I think of it like a vanilla wafer, you know, because I have no clue what it tasted like. It says it tasted a little honeyish, had a little sweetness to it. But I got no idea, but I picture it as one of those little cookie vanilla wafers that you can buy in the store. Used to eat when I was in school. And I like those things. Look at verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. God fed them every day. Take as much as you want. Eat whatever you want. And don't have any leftovers, because I'm going to provide for you the next day. You don't trust me, you save it up for the next day. You save up the leftovers for the next day. It turned to worms and stank. The whole point was to train his people to trust him for their daily bread. He was training them. And he did it for 40 years. Go to Matthew chapter 4. It is one of the great temptations that the adversary threw at Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You know, Jesus was out there fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. He was hungry. "Hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, you command that these stones be made bread." Now, could Jesus do this? No question about it. He stops. He walks on water. He raises the dead. I mean, he's got the power. but you don't have the power on your own. You don't initiate. Jesus did not initiate the miracles. The Father was the one who instructed him what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. You know, he says that a number of times throughout the Gospels. But he answered, verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That is the point. That is the point that God taught Israel in Exodus. And that is the point that we still live by today. The most, I can't emphasize this enough. The most important aspect of our life is that we trust God with everything we got. We trust Him that He will provide. He will take care of. He's going to give us eternal life. You don't trust Him for a ham sandwich. What are you going to do with eternal life? I mean, let's put it in proportion here. He knows what we need. I just have to do my job. I got to trust Him, and I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how I live. Whether things look good, look bad, whatever, that's how I have to live. You know, if you think about all these records, so many of these wonderful records in the Old Testament, the simple ones, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it doesn't look good. They're getting thrown in the fire. The people who are throwing them in the fire have just died in agony. And yet it doesn't touch them. Why? Because they trusted God. They weren't going to bow to another God. And God didn't let them burn. God never told them, "I'm going to deliver you." He says, "It might be." God didn't speak to their heart and say, "Don't worry about it. You ain't going to burn." They just didn't hold their lives dear, you know, or more precious than their commitment to God Almighty. And God Almighty's commitment towards them was shown. You know, Daniel with the lion's den, right? David, you know, he's out in the wilderness being pursued by an entire army, Saul's army. And yet he's trusting in the Lord. Is he suffering? Yes. Is he living under the clouds and in the rain? Yes. Is he going through a lot? Yes. But again, he lived by the word and the word of God he knew and the trust that he had in Almighty God because he knew his word. And that's the most important thing for you. You know, when a real crisis shows up in your life, when a real one shows up, all of us, I think, here in this room have seen them. But when the real crisis shows up, you don't go to study the scriptures to find out, well, what should I do now? No, you either got it in your head and heart or you don't. It's no time to start learning new things. What you have is what you got. The trust and faith and love and the habits you got are what you have. Because when things get exciting, you are not, you know, when it's time to step on the brakes in the car, when all of a sudden somebody, you go across and somebody runs the red light, you don't think, "Oh, I need to step on the brakes right now." It's automatic. It's from training. It's from, this is what you do, step on the brake. You don't even think about it. You don't think about tying your shoelaces. Oh, this end goes over that end. No, Your hands, it's automatic because you've trained your muscle memory. The memory of how to do this is so you don't even have to think about it actively anymore. You know, when a crisis comes in your life, I don't have to think about who I'm going to pray to. I go to my Father. I know He's merciful. I know that He's loving. I know that He hears my prayers. I don't have to beg Him to hear me. I may not know what to say, and that's certainly true. Remember when Chrissy was sick and, you know, she went into surgery for a simple procedure, and all of a sudden, you know, everybody's all excited in the hospital, and her life's in jeopardy. And I walked out in the parking lot, you know, dismayed. You know, completely blindsided. And I said, you know, to the Father, I remember my prayer. I said, Father, I've been teaching people to pray for years. I don't know what to say. But I know that You love her more than I do. And I put her in Your hands. That was my prayer. I truly believe that. You know, what was I going to pray for? Well, that the surgery, that the people working on her, and they go through all of this other stuff. Hey, at that point, we're just stepping on the brake. We're hitting the brakes hard, and I'm going to the place that I know. This is where my head, my heart, my training, my faith is. And that prayer is powerful. If you don't know the Father, then you're in deep trouble. But even then, you can simply ask and start talking to Him. God, I don't know who You are, but I need help. And I'm telling you, if you sincerely went to Him and asked, He will help. He will help. What you do with it after that, that's up to you. A lot of people get their, you know, they pray like God is a fire escape from hell. You know, at that moment when they're going to lose their life or they're in jeopardy. And then they, okay, forget about it after that. You know, I'm going to go back to the way I was living. A lot of people do that. God is our Father. He's holy. He wants us to be holy as His kids. He wants to provide for us everything that we need, but He wants us to rely upon Him, train ourselves to rely upon Him. You don't need to win the lottery if you got the Father. You'll have everything you need. You know, you either believe the word, which is what we're supposed to live by, or you don't. You know, I can't stress it more, but I can't make anybody do it. You know, that's the difference. I came to this myself. It's a very humbling thing to come to. To recognize that you can't do anything on your own. And to be happy with that. And to rely upon Him. So, you know, when it says, you know, Jesus did this. He says, Thy will be done. Not my will, but Thy will be done. He prayed when He was praying at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying that God's will would be done. You know? And then He tells us, like in, He tells us to be holy, right? And He wants, but where do I start? I'm praying that His will is done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Well, how about starting with me? That I do His will. On earth. Stop looking at everybody else. Everybody's good at that. Oh, you ain't doing that. You're doing... Oh. Bad boy. Take a look at yourself. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Just go there for a second. I mean, this is the command. He's begging us. You know, I want God's will to be done on earth even as it is in heaven. I know I didn't do this much before, but I'm doing it now. You know, I'm begging you, I beseech you, verse 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. The word reasonable could be logical. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You transform yourself. You know, if you want God's will to be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven, start with yourself. Pray. Pray for his help in doing this, to renew your mind, not to be conformed to this world, but to be literally transformed and walk in service to him. Let's go on. Verse 12 of Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts. Everybody loves this one. So you have verse 9. You got a relationship. He's holy, so you be holy. Pray for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And like I said, maybe it's a good idea to start with yourself. And then rely upon him day by day. These are the elements that should be in your prayer life. Day by day, you're relying upon your God to supply you everything. And then it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, forgiveness is, again, does he forgive you? It says in the Word of God, if you live by the Word and by the truth, it says that whatsoever... We'll go to it in 1 John 1:9. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is confess them. We have to humble ourselves and say, I have sinned, Father. Forgive me. And he is faithful and just to do it. No matter what your sin is, I don't care what you've done or what the heck has gone on in your life. If you ask God to forgive, he will forgive. Done. An awful lot of people have a hard time with that. Well, get over it. Because what other choice you got? Oh, God, I'm too much of a sinner for God to forgive me. So you don't believe it. You don't live it. You don't have it. And you're in the hole and you're never going to get out. Because you're certainly not going to work yourself out of it. Do you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? It doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what you think. God has never asked you for your opinion. He don't care about it. He has given you his word, and he wants you to line up your thinking with the word that he has given you. That is the renewed mind. Boy, you know, something so simple as the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Go to a wonderful parable here that illustrates this thing better than anything else. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And we'll start here in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. You know, it's an unbelievable amount of money. In today's terms, it would be like billions of dollars. Billions, not millions, billions. It was an unpayable amount. That's the point, 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he hath, and payment be made. He was probably worth about $3. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Now, when you're forgiven the debt, you don't pay it back anymore. You don't owe it anymore. You know, if someone borrows money and the bank says to you the debt is forgiven, you don't pay it no more. It's not, you know, this is what the king decided. Why? Because of compassion. Compassion. This is the motive. But the same servant, verse 28, but the same servant went out. Right after that, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He owed him $1. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Same thing he said to the king. And he would not, but he went and cast them into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and they told their lord all that was done. And his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. You asked me to forgive it. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I hath pity on thee? And his Lord was wrought and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. God will forgive you anything and everything. It's free. You ask, he's faithful and just to forgive. What does he want from his kids? You do the same. I show you compassion, you show compassion. I show you mercy, I give you love, I want you to love. He wants us to walk in his steps. He wants us to walk like him. Now, will we be God? No. But he wants us to imitate him. Period. And if you're not willing to recognize how much you have been forgiven for, and are willing to be that compassionate and merciful to somebody else, forget it. Then you're not forgiven either. Do I like this? No. Do any of you out there like this verse? No. Does God care whether you like it or not? No. This is his word, his rule, his will. So this is when I start sitting down and thinking about, man, that's hard. I don't like this, whatever. There's a lot of places in the Bible that I come to, all right, that I read, and I think to myself, oh, I wish I could skip over this section. It's not, no. Not the way it works. You know, and especially if you've been, I know I don't deserve to go to the kingdom of God. I know that when the Lord gives I give an account of every idle word that I've ever spoken, and there's not even a balance there. If I give an account of everything that I've done, I know that I don't belong there. There's no question in my mind. If this isn't about compassion and mercy and grace, you ain't making it to eternity. That's why Jesus is my Lord. He paid for my sins. He is the one who paid the price so that I could be sanctified and justified. Not anything I do. So I shouldn't share that with someone else? Now, I do want to put out one thing here, because there are people who don't ask for forgiveness. There are people who don't ask God to forgive them. Are they forgiven? No. You got to ask. You have to humble yourself. There are people who have offended you that have never asked for your forgiveness. Do you have to forgive them? I don't think so, because I don't think I'm supposed to do more than God would do. But let me say this to you. I'm not to hold and be bitter about it. I'm to let it go. I'm just to let it go, because I don't want to be in the gall of bitterness. I don't want to be in the bondage. And it's almost the same thing. But when someone does say, forgive me, you got no choice. I don't care what you feel like. Hope that makes sense. I know it makes sense. I hope I communicated it well. And then go back to chapter 6 again. The last verse that we'll do here. It says here in verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So I just wanted to make sure to read that there also. That's a confirmation. The teaching here, doctrinally, he tells you, if you don't forgive, you're not going to get forgiven either. And the parable also made that point very specific. So it's not like, oh, this is the only place in the Bible. No, it's not. "And deliver us from temptation." That's something that we should pray. I mean, think about it. I am tempted with evil, and I have evil around me all the time. Father, please help me and deliver me from these temptations. I need your help. I need your strength. Deliver us from temptation and deliver us from evil. You know, there are things that you can't see. That's the way I think about it. I pray for God to deliver me from evil. Where is it coming from? I don't know. What's the nature of it? I don't know. When you're walking down the street, you're just walking down the street. You don't know somebody's going to jump out of a storefront. You don't know if a car is going to run out of control and run you over. You don't know if somebody starts a war and drops a bomb on your head. I got no idea where the evil is going to come from. Some of it just is the wrong place at the wrong time. And some of it is premeditated. Other people trying to do you harm. My point is, you don't know. So I ask the Father, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the temptation. I can see the temptations coming my way, but I can't always see the evil coming my way. I ask for his help with the temptations, and I ask for deliverance from evil, and from evil and unreasonable men. I pray every day. I've taught you guys a long time that prayer where in Timothy, where I pray for those that are in authority over God's people's lives. In every nation around the world, I pray for them. Why? So that God's people can lead a quiet and peaceable life, so that we can move the word in every nation around the world. I pray for that. Do you realize that there are so many places around the world where God's word is not allowed to be preached? That you would be put to death or jailed for speaking it? And we're talking about a good chunk of the world. Yeah, we live in a nice little bubble here in this country. We live in the freest, best place in the world. Some guy was just arrested the other day in England for saying, "I love bacon," out loud. Because it was against Sharia law in the neighborhood. You want to live like that? All I'm saying is we got a gift here. We can worship God the way we choose. People have paid for this. We can love. We can read. We are free. And compared to the rest of the world, there isn't any place to compare. And I think you just got to appreciate it. And then you have to utilize it. You got to speak the word. because this is also turning corrupt. And it has been for, since, it's always been corrupt. It's just a push and shove. Either righteousness rules or evil rules. Every day. In our lives and in the society that we live. So, that's what I wanted to share with you all this morning. I pray that it's a blessing. And pray a lot, guys. And pray for those things in particular that the Lord taught us to pray for. There's a lot more about prayer, but it's personal. So, I love you all. Have a wonderful day, and that's what I wanted to share. Let's...